So Philippians chapter number 1, I'm going to jump into it this morning right away so you can see right where we're going. Philippians 1, verses 1 through 2, we read that last week kind of as an intro. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving and prayer. If you were here last week, we talked about the background of this story, how in the book of Acts, we began to read how the church of Philippi, because this is a letter from Paul to the church of Philippi, how that church started. And the letter of Philippians will be basically Paul communicating with that church and saying, appreciate you, here's some things I want you to look for. But it's believed commonly that Paul was writing this letter while he was imprisoned in Rome. By looking at the context of the scripture, if you remember last week, we talked about the earthquake and how Paul and Silas went free. Do you guys kind of remember that? It's kind of like a recap from a Netflix series. Here we go. Last week at Harmony, Paul and Silas were in prison and they had been beaten, they had been handcuffed. There was a gigantic earthquake. Paul and Silas were freed. The jailer thought that he was in trouble because his prisoners had escaped. But Paul and Silas said, no, we're here still. And Paul and Silas began to minister to this jailer at that particular time. And then they went from there. And this jailer was one of the first church members at the Church of Philippi. Now, the thing I didn't read to you last week is kind of an interesting portion of that story. Paul was a Roman citizen. And when Paul came back, they came back the next day and they found out that Paul was a Roman citizen. They said, you know what? We're going to release you from jail after all. And Paul, I think this is kind of fun. Paul says, no, you're not. If you want me to be released from the jail, you're going to have your magistrates or your bosses have them come down here and release me, and then we'll talk. And that's exactly what happens. They come down there, and they say, oh, we're so sorry. We never should have arrested you. Please forgive us. We want you to leave town, because they were afraid that something was going to come back up against them. So the magistrates, sure enough, they dismiss him. And we're going to find that many times during the life of Paul that he uses this Roman citizenship to his advantage. It gives him clout. It gives him protection. He begins to talk about now that he is in Rome. He was arrested in Jerusalem on his way. It was a shipwreck. He finally arrives in Rome. And as there's some words within Philippians that kind of let us know where he's at, where Paul's at, he refers to the praetorian or the guard in verse 13. In chapter number 4, he talks about Caesar's household. So he was writing this from prison or from really house arrest. That was what was interesting, because he was a Roman citizen. He was from house arrest in Rome, and he's writing to the church at Philippi. It says, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. He's talking about them. This is the church. We talked about Lydia last week, and that this jailer, so they're part of this new church that started in Philippi. There was really no Jewish presence at that time in Philippi because of there was no Jewish synagogue. At that time, in order for there to be a Jewish synagogue, there had at least be 10 Jewish men. So there wasn't even enough to have a synagogue in this city. But this church starts in Philippi. And he addresses to them, to all the holy people, to all the saints, to be set apart, to be called holy. So I want to pick it up today and continue on from verse number 3. So let's look at verse number 3, Philippians chapter number 1. He says to the church of Philippi, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now. He acknowledges that from the very first moment that this church started, there was this kinship, there was this friendship, there was this fellowship that began, and he's saying, thank you for this partnership. So there's going to be 3-point outline today. If you have your announcement cards, a spot on the back, if you want to take some notes, I'll give you some scripture. But the first one is simply this: we are partners in the gospel. I want to look at that phrase for a second, partnership in the gospel. That word partnership in the gospel, it depends on what version of scripture you have, but it's still the same Greek word. It's called koinonia. Koinonia, it means fellowship. Now, fellowship is different than friendship. Friendship and fellowship are two different things. Now, here in the Baptist church, we say that we're going to have fellowship. That normally means there's going to be food. Do you understand what that means? Fellowship. We're going to have a fellowship after service. It's either going to be chicken or desserts. It's one of the two. That's what fellowship means for our people, all right? We have fellowship before service. What does that mean? Coffee and donuts. You get that? But the word fellowship carries a completely different meaning. So before we can begin to understand, I want you to understand what the word part, what this means. It means partnering. Partnering in the gospel. I can have coffee with a neighbor who's a Kansas City Chiefs fan. Be careful now. And that will be a friendship. That's a friendship. But I can have coffee with a neighbor who's a Broncos fan or a Dallas Cowboys fan, and that's going to be fellowship. Now, the difference between those two things, here's a definition that maybe you understand. Partnership, fellowship, or the word koinonia, carries the idea of a common identity and a common purpose. We are alike with the same purpose. Me and a Chiefs fan, we are not the same purpose. I'm voting for the Chiefs fan because I have friends who've been Chiefs fans for their whole life, and I think 50 years later, it's about time they made it to the Super Bowl, so I'm kind of happy for them. I got that. But me and a Bronco fan or me and a Cowboy fan, we have an identity. We have a common purpose. We want to be back in the Super Bowl. We want to win the Super Bowl. We want our teams to be successful. So we begin talking about things, and we have an investment in that team and saying, this is our team, and whereas the other one's just a conversation with a friend. In the first century, this word fellowship or koinonia had commercial overtones. It drew a strong friendship, not more than just a friendship. It was a fellowship. For instance, if it were to happen today, let's say Brad. Brad likes coffee a lot. He's my male barista, okay? So if Brad likes coffee and Doc Thompson likes coffee and they say, you know what we got to do? We got to get this storefront down here. Let's open a coffee shop. Great, let's open a coffee shop. So they go in, they say, let's be partners in the coffee shop. They have a common identity. They want to establish a service. Their purpose is they want to establish a service and make money. That's their purpose. So right there is a fellowship. There is a partnership. It always includes a self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. They're going to do whatever they can. One might be the worker bee, one might be the financial person, but regardless, they're in it together to make this thing work. They're going to put their savings into it. They're going to share their vision. They're going to recruit people, find somebody to help them. Why? They want this thing to take off. They want it to be successful. So this is a partnership. You see, true fellowship, the definition is self-sacrificing, conforming to a shared vision. If Christian fellowship takes that partnership koinonia phrase, it's our self-sacrificing conformity to our gospel. We all have one purpose if we are in fellowship, is that we want to see the gospel known to the world. We want to see the gospel lived out in our lives. But Paul goes a little bit further. The partnership fellowship was extended financially. As we'll read in a number of weeks in Philippians chapter number 4, I'll give you a little fast forward a little bit. Verses 15 and 16 of chapter 4, it says, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. You see, this partnership, and he's bragging on the church of Philippi, he says, from the very beginning, you were there for me. I could count on you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me more than once when I was in need. Which means it started off great, and it's continued. So when Paul gives thanks with joy because of their partnership, he's thanking God that these brothers and sisters in Christ in this church, they rolled up their sleeves and got involved in the advancement of this gospel. They continued with their witness in Philippi. They continued to pray for Paul. They sent money to support Paul and his ministry. They were true partners in the gospel. Now, before I go to the next step, I don't think you can understand what partners in the gospel is until you understand partnership in general. Partnership is where both of you have the same vision and you both have it's a 50-50 relationship. Renee and I have been married 35 years. It's not because I forgot our anniversary, I'm just not good with math. 35 years. And during that time, it's a 50-50. Now, there might be times in our life when she carries more of the weight or I carry more of the weight, but we're both in this. We both are invested. I think the reason sometimes Christians struggle with their walk and their connection to church is that you don't understand that you are in a partnership with people in this room. It's a partnership. You both have a goal, a common identity. You both have a vision. We all have the same responsibility. See, because this is what happens. Mostly, if we don't understand the word partnership, partnering with somebody, we'd rather invest. I'd rather give it so that they could do the work. I'd rather provide the opportunity, provide the building, provide the finances. But investment and partnership are two different things. Can I just tell you, this is I'm throwing this in for free, okay? That's why most marriages end up like they do. It's because the husband and the wife are no longer in a partnership. They're an investment. See, an investment, the person looks after his own investment, his own portion. I want my money to bring me back dividends. A partnership says, if this business goes down, we both go down. So when we talk about this understanding of partnership, it's putting someone else right there with you and making it of utmost importance that you're conformed together. Can I talk to the dads in the room just for a second? Dads, I don't want to pick on you, but in the partnership raising your children, I'm speaking from my experience. My wife is the nurturer. I'm not. So because of that, a lot of the responsibility shifts towards her daily supervision of the kids. When it came to my boys, what they wore to school, I didn't care as long as they weren't naked. Now, Renee wanted color-coordinating clothes. She wanted to make sure there are no holes in their socks. But I'm like, just get out the door and it'll be a good day. But what happens is when both parents don't understand the partnership, we tend to delegate these other responsibilities that you're in charge of this. So you're no longer in the same vision. You're just investing. And your relationship with your kids will not work as an investment. Your relationship with your best friend, your mate, will not work as an investment. It has to be 50-50. Guys, I believe that I can show you from Scripture, the spiritual development of your family rests upon your leadership of the family, not giving it to your wife. Now, I don't want to hurt feelings, and I don't want to come across sexist, and I don't want to, understand the personalities in our, no, I understand God's commission when he says, men, you're responsible for your families. I'm holding you responsible for your families. With that being said, a partnership means both sides are connected with that same vision. See, because if you don't understand what being a true partner is with your marriage, raising children, maybe even your work, it's an investment that might release you from some of the responsibility. But look what he's talking about. He says, you were true partners in the gospel. So just for a second, I want to discuss with you what that looks like on our level. Everyone here, we are partners in the gospel. How does that play out? Well, one area that I want to talk about for a few seconds. Everybody look directly at me. Don't look around the room. Look directly at me, okay? There are things hanging upon our back walls. Don't look. Look at me. Look at me. Don't cheat. Does anybody know what those things across the back wall are? What is it? Core values, yes. That doesn't count because you printed them, Lauren. That core values is the things that we hold dear. But on this wall, there's two big globes, and there's a bunch of pictures and a bunch of letters. This is what we refer to as missions. Missions. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a chance to go back there. Do we put that up there just for decoration? No, we put that up there because our church has chosen to partner with men and women in different countries across the world to help them in the aid of spreading the gospel. That's called mission work, missionaries. So we have become partners in the gospel. Now, most of us in this room have never been to any of those places, but if you've participated in missions and you marked missions on your offering envelope or you online, you click missions, that is the partnership that we're talking about. You see, all of these individuals, they cannot do what they are doing where they're at unless they have financial backing from the states. Almost every single one of our missionaries, one of the things, if you go to a different country, you're not allowed to take a job in that country. So they have to have a living. That's where missions comes in. This is where we participate. Now, just so that you understand, our church has 13 different missionaries family, 13 different missionary families. 13 families. Two of them, their pictures are not up there because one's in India and one's in China, and they are, I don't even know how to say it. I want to say undercover, but they're not really undercover. They're just not allowed to preach the gospel. They work as school teachers is what they do. And through that ministry, they minister to young people and they disciple young people. So that's the reason we can't put their pictures up, because we don't want to jeopardize their security. But there's 13 different families in that many countries that we participate in. Now, you might think, well, that sounds like a lot of people. There's a lot of churches that have a lot more missions money with a lot more missionary families. Just so you know, we support every single one of those families $100 a month. So if you can begin to do the math, you can see what that need is. But the reason I bring this up to you is that we support those missionaries not from our general fund. We don't take the tithes and offerings and give it to those individuals. We've chosen what's called as a faith promise missions, where by faith we're asking God to provide our need so that we can provide for these particular families. And so what have we done? We've said by faith we're going to supply this need, okay, which is fantastic. Now, what happens is we'll have a missionary come on a Sunday, and he'll talk about, this is the mission field in which we're going to, and then we hear it, we think, rah, rah, ree, and we give something, but then it tapers off. These are our partners at the gospel. Now, I don't know if you know them all. That's a little fuzzy, but I don't know if you know most of these people, but we have Manna missionaries on here. We have the Goodmans down here in the middle right who have been missionaries for the last 15 years. We have newer missionaries like Tyler Martin, who's a church planter in Wyoming that we help support. We have the Doyles who work with Manna in Guatemala. The Moores are in Kenya. The Eberhards in Kenya. The Rezgas who have just left from Mexico who are now in Spain. Max and Jennifer Kennedy, good friends of mine and Renee's, who he used to be a pastor. Now he's in Nicaragua. Greg and Lou Ann Lyons we've just recently taken on. I've known Greg since, we were young men with hair. It was a long time ago. But Greg has what's called Global Surge in the Philippines that has just taken off. Their youth camp last year, they had over 10,000 people saved. It is just an incredible, and God is just working right now in that particular area. Evans, who are missionaries to Guatemala, the Dukes are in Peru, the Reeves are in London, England. Yes, thank you very much. Don't give me the accent either. That's good. London. So these are people, and there are other missionaries, people I couldn't put up. They are relying on our partnership. Our partnership. In a couple of weeks, we're going to go over our financial numbers from 2019. Our partnership is in jeopardy right now because we've had a reduction in giving. From 2019 to 2018, our missions giving suffered 19 point something, almost 20% were down. Well, Pastor, why is that about that? I take responsibility from that. I've not presented it saying, we need you to help. Now, the way we've structured it is we don't want you to take money from your tithes or your offerings. Missions is above and beyond. You say, well, man, here he is. I'm in a Baptist church and we're talking about money already. No, we're talking about partnership. We're talking about partnering with these individuals. I have been with the Doyles and the Evans, the Rezgas. I've been with Greg and Luann Lyons in the Philippines. And when you begin to see what they're doing, it's a wow situation. Greg and Luann, they are in the Philippines, and they now have a Bible, they have multiple Bible colleges now, and they are sending missionaries from the Philippines to different countries around them. It's incredible what God's doing around the world. Why? Because this is a partnership they've entered into with the United States. We'll talk a little bit about, not everybody can go, but everybody can send. Not everybody can pick up and move themselves to a foreign country, but all of us can have a process and part of the process in helping some go. Why? Because the church is more than a friendship. It's a koinonia. It's a fellowship. It's a self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. Second point that we read in Philippians is number two, we're still under construction. Look at verse, look back at verse three. We'll read up and get it some momentum. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse number six, being confident of this fellowship, this relationship that I have with you, this koinonia, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He being God, Trinity, Jesus, who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let me read it and we'll come back to that. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Why? Because we're partners. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. See, this koinonia, this fellowship, it's a slow transformation. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. This idea is that the work has started. It's a good work, but it's not completed. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you didn't become super Christian immediately. It's a process. It's a, we call sanctification. It's a transforming process. And it's really messy at the beginning. You know that you love Jesus. You know, yeah, we love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you? And you've got this. And then you wrestle with these life issues. And it's kind of like, oh, why do I have anger? Why do I have bitterness? It's a transforming power. But he says it's God that's going to do this work in you. Why? And this is huge in this morning's message. Because God didn't create you to work out your salvation. It's the work that he does in you and I. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, it's for by grace you've been saved through your faith. This is not from yourselves. It's God's gift. It's a gift from God. It's not by your own selfish works, because God doesn't want you boasting about it. The salvation, this transformation that happens between you and happens to you and me from God is from God. It's not something that you and I work harder at every day. Now, I do believe that we conform to his image by reading God's word, but it's not like today I'm going to try a little bit harder. How many of you say that you're not a very patient person? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hand down. How many, when I ask that question, you're sitting next to somebody and they should have raised their hand, but they didn't? There you go, all around the auditorium. There we go. Okay, I got it. See, most of us would like to say, okay, this morning I'm getting in my car, I'm driving to work. God give me patience, God give me patience, God give me patience. Now, first of all, God can give you whatever he wants to. Our God's an incredible God. But God has chosen to change your life. Now, listen to this from the inside out. From the inside out. When you begin to understand the patience that God has for you, and it won't be you just driving down the road and, oh, God's patient with me. You're going to find out that this spirit becomes alive in you. You become aware. The more you're into Scripture, the more you begin to read God's word, his spirit begins to identify with his commands, and all of a sudden, guess what? It's God doing this work in me. It's God doing this work in me. And somebody flips you off, and you just go, hey, you wave at him, whereas maybe 6 months ago, you'd have responded with like fashion, but now you're doing pretty good, you know? He doesn't know me. He's driving a Prius anyway. I don't really care, and, you know, whatever the case might be. But it's God doing this work in you. See, this fellowship is a transforming opportunity, but it's God doing the work. You and I are under construction. With that being said, if you're here and you feel like, oh man, am I a mess, you're in the right place. Flip side coin. If you're here this morning and you think, I got this under control, I've been doing this for a while, I think I got this pretty much under, you're being deceived. It's transformation process. If this is you, you probably don't understand the principle of humility. You see, this transformation process takes place. And what Paul is doing, he is telling the church at Philippi, good job. I know you're under construction, but you're growing so much. I'm so proud of you. But Paul desired that growth. He says it would be evident by our love. Look at verse number 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound. Overflow, maybe your version says. Your love should just keep coming, and when it just keeps flowing, and it should, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you'll be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of our God. You see, the byproduct of our growth as our love continues to grow, it transforms our church through those areas. Increased knowledge. And increased knowledge is, you don't know who Abraham's third cousin is. That's not what we're talking about. Increased knowledge is that you know Scripture enough that God speaks to you through Scripture, and that's how you learn those lessons. Depth and insight. You do realize that more that we know God's Word, it does give us a discernment. It gives us an understanding of how God sees the situation, how He wants us to see the situation, and that's called wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge, insight that comes specifically from God. Now, I do believe that God can do anything He wants. He might give you extra wisdom, but He promises us wisdom as we walk in His Word. The last part is that you'll be able to discern what's best and maybe pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That's a description of growth in practical holiness. Holiness. See, holiness is reading God's Word and then applying it and living it. Pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness, which means the outside, guess what? You're going to look a little bit different. But he says that as our love abounds, our lives have the opportunity to make an impact on others. So he says in verse number 12, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me being in prison has actually served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard. Everybody knows about Paul. And to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because my chains, most of the brothers and sisters, referring to the believers in the area, have become more confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul's testimony, his display of love, it impacted the unbelievers, the people that he was in chains with, the people who were his guards. They knew about Paul. Paul wasn't saying, I'm going to get you when I get out. He was saying, God's going to love you. I know what you're doing to me, but God's going to be faithful to you. God gave his son for you. God's love is incredible for you. And then as a result of that, the believers who thought, oh no, Paul got arrested. And they began to hear stories of how the guards were praying with him and how his response, and it gave them confidence and boldness that they could stand up for their faith. But look at verse number 19. Number three is, we are magnifiers of Christ. Paul's confidence was that his love for God would be shown through his life and his actions. Philippians 1, verses 19 to 21 reads this way, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And you've heard this verse before. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, in that scripture, in verse number 20, there's this little phrase, that Christ will be exalted in my body. Christ will be exalted in my body. The ESV puts it this way, Christ will be honored in my body. King James and New King James says, Christ will be magnified in my body. It's not necessarily a culmination of Christ filling you up. Do you think, oh, this is good? It's saying that as people look at you, they will see what Christ looks like. Now, here's a big thing. The church is the body of Christ. As the outside world looks at the church, they should see Jesus. Now, that's a lot of pressure. Is it not? That's a lot of pressure. If your kids are looking at you and they're watching your actions and then they replicate something bad, can you imagine the pressure of you being a Christian, a believer, and the world saying, well, you're a Christian and you do that and you act that way? I want to give you, this is the cold hard fact. This is exactly how I wrote it in my notes. The cold hard fact is this. Your life and the way that you live your life, you are magnifying what's the most important thing in your life. How did I put it on the screen? Your life is magnifying what's important to your life. People look at you and they see what your utmost concern is. 2020, it's normally the word me. Take care of me, get my stuff. I'm going to get mine. I'm going to make sure I get my. That's exactly the perspective of that. So when people see this me, this selfish response, they see what you're magnifying. They see what's most important to you. They see the acquisition of wealth. They see selfishness and zoning in on just your kids and your kids only and your family and your own and your tribe and whatever. They see what's in your life. The question is simply this. What do other people see in your life from the way that you live your life? What do your priorities look like? Do they say that person, there's something different about them? They're living like what I think Jesus would live like. You see, Paul's priorities in this particular phrase, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says that either through life or death, that's how you'll see me. That would be the biggest gain. His death would be from his losing his life as a martyr, the humility it would take. But to live would be the humble display of unconditional love. He basically puts it this way. If I live, it's going to be harder on me. I'm in prison as it is right now. I'm suffering. I'm working with people who don't want to respond to me. They're selfish. They don't want. It's more difficult working with the saints than it would be for me to be out of this world and be in the presence of Jesus. Man, wouldn't that be great? Some of you right now cannot wait to get with Jesus. Why? No more pain, no more suffering, no more hurting. Yes, it would be fantastic. So Paul's in this, okay, I could get out of here immediately, and man, it would be greater, but I feel a responsibility to those around me. And that's how he puts it in verse 22. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary that I remain in the body. And then verse 25 and 26, and then we'll be closing here in just a second. Convinced of this very thing, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. I'm here to make an impact on your life so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Account of me. Kyle, will you put that, the last three things, the three points that we talked about? So in conclusion today, my question is this. When you look at these particular statements, we're partners in gospel, we're still under construction, and we are magnifiers of Christ. Does that describe your relationship with Jesus Christ when it comes to the church? I really want you today, when you leave, to understand as a partnership, we need you. You're a huge part of this church. We'll have our financial and business meeting, and I know it's one of your favorite Sundays to be in church because we go over numbers that you don't know and you didn't vote on. You don't care anyway. But here's the thing. It is a barometer of where our church is financially, where we need to be. Well, Pastor, sometimes you talk about money, sometimes you don't. I will tell you this. As a partner, we need everybody to participate. We need everybody to participate. Why? Because you're partnering not only with your church, you're partnering with mission families throughout the world that need our help, need our encouragement, need our support. We're partners in the gospel. Number two, we're still under construction. You know that? You and I are still under construction. We're still pretty messed up. Are you aware of that? See, I feel for people who think that, well, you know, once I get to a certain place, that I'll be free and I won't struggle with that anymore. I don't know that it quite works that way. I'm very thankful for your optimism, but we're messed up, which means we have to be patient with those that are messed up even more than we are. Now, I've been in church long enough, it's easy for me to sit and point fingers. Well, this person's more. No, we're under construction. God is working his way in our lives if we're yielding to him. The third point is simply this. We're magnifiers of Christ. We're magnifiers of Christ. See, all of us are magnifying something. Our lives have to reflect a relationship with Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, when I first came to this church, I met an individual. We used to have a center aisle, and they sat right there. And so I was out about, and I met somebody. And they said, "Hey, I work at such and such." I said, "Hey, I know somebody who works at such and such. It's this guy's name." And he goes, "They're a Christian? They go to church? Really?" See, y'all look good this morning because you're in a building full of other believers and you feel comfortable that you could be known to be with the body of Christ. But you're a magnifier when you leave this room of how real Jesus is. But you know, the church is nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. A hypocrite, number one, is somebody who needs Jesus. That's good. A hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be one thing and then acts another way. Do you agree with that statement, that the church is full of hypocrites? I do. I'm a hypocrite sometime. I can prove it to you. I was driving down Cooper this past week, had my tunes on, was jamming. Looked down, going a little bit over the speed limit. There's a little blue and white car that turns on to Cooper from a park. Suddenly, my speed is down, the volume is down, I got my hands at 10 and 2, and I'm going fast enough with enough momentum that I pass him. And I look and I go, I'm pretending to be somebody I wasn't 5 seconds earlier. Now, before you laugh and say, "Well, Pastor, you're awful." I am awful. But the reason you can laugh is because you've done the exact same thing. Some of you, this morning, you look good. I got my Bible. I'm here at church again. I get that. But the bottom line is there's people in this very room that are struggling with their faith in God. They're struggling in relationships. And if we make this room look like a trophy case in a high school that shows of all the accomplishments and all the perfect seasons and all the wonderful performances, people get a little freaked out by that. Why? Because not all of us, including myself, we've got warts we don't want you to know about. We've got awful sides. We've got things that we would rather not be too transparent about. It just happens. Why? I think because we forget, first of all, that we're all under construction. And that when we understand that we're under construction, it makes it easier for us to magnify Christ. You know why? Because I'm pretty much a yucky person, but I got no problem telling you who Christ is and what he did for me and what he'll do for you. That's when the church completely takes on a different look. Partakers, partners in the gospel, under construction, magnifiers of Christ. So here's the challenge today. If somebody asked you if you were being a good partner, would you say yes? Or kinda? Or no? I mean, let's just start. Husband and wife. Are you a great partner as a husband and wife? Are you together? Have you sacrificed for the conformity of your vision? Are you giving? Or are you expecting the other person to give? And then once they give, then you'll see they're in it. Then you'll start giving. No, you both begin to give. That's what being a partner is. Being a partner in the gospel says we have to understand our responsibility. Are you intentional about your growth? I know you're under construction. But are you content with leaving the hammer and the saw and the tool case and saying, "You know what? Pretty soon we're going to build this thing"? No, it's an active, intentional opportunity. If I've said it once, I'm going to say it 100 times. You need to be in a life group. You need to be with people who are going to invest in your life. See, because you'll grow. You'll grow not only in Scripture, you'll grow in building relationships with people that are like you. That's easy. But people who aren't like you. Lastly, just like the church in Philippi, we need for others to see Christ through our lives. We need to be magnifiers. Why? Because this gospel is the most important message that we have. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance. Here is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel that you and I need to share and that you and I need to live out in our lives. The bottom line today is simply this. The gospel will affect everything to those of us who believe it. It affects our relationships. It promotes our own personal growth as we walk with God. And its ultimate objective is to bring glory and praise to God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning.